Bible if you will, to Psalm 52.
Every once in a while, it's a good idea to plant seeds for thought. And one of the things is, since we've gone to this up here, it's hard. What about something back there?
Yeah.
For the people that are up here?
Mm-hmm.
Just a thought.
Mm-hmm.
How many of you would be thoroughly excited if Hitler came back?
Mm-hmm. Huh.
How about Saddam Hussein? Just modern day wicked people, right? But I bet you every single one of you have somebody that you kind of think is maybe not that bad, but they're still really bad as far as you're concerned. Might be a neighbor, might be a coworker, might be a fellow student, might be a fellow volunteer. That person that just has a way of grating your nerves. And you go about doing your godly thing and trying to behave as well as you can, and they just seem to always be able to get to be the burr under your saddle. You know those people. I bet you I can guarantee you there's not a single person here that doesn't have one of those. Right? At least one of those.
Yeah. There you go.
And sometimes that's even the person that's closest to us. And so today we're going to talk about waiting on the wicked. We're continuing in our series on waiting. And one of the things that our society really has a problem with is people that have perceived wicked and wanting to get them out of the way as quick as possible. I think that's the greatest answer. We want to cause revolutions, we want to cause riots, anything we can to get those people out of the way so we can do what we want to. Scripture gives us a slightly different perspective. One that really we can learn to wait on the Lord when dealing with wicked people. And it's here in this passage. And if you go to Psalm 52, we read the words, but if you go there in your Bibles, you'll look, it says, to the chief musician, Mashil, a psalm of David when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, David is come to the house of Ahimelech. And so, in order for us to understand this psalm in the fullest sense of it, we need to understand what this whole thing about Doeg is about. So if you wanted to, you could turn to 2 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 9, or 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 9 through 19. And you can read this for yourself, but can I summarize it for you? And so we have David who is running from King Saul. I mean, he's been hiding. David has allowed Saul to escape because he is God's anointed. And yet Saul is continuing to pursue him. He's continuing to look for somebody to tell him where David is and to make sure that David stays there, because typically what would happen is by the time Saul got his army together and got down there, Saul had heard about it and he split. So he wants to be able to catch David. And so David is out wandering to and fro, and as you can imagine, never being able to stay in one place, it's hard to keep your supplies and everything together. So David, in this particular scenario, he goes to the city of Nob. Now, Nob, as you might guess, was on a steep hillside. In fact, they say that this was probably where both Titus and, who was the other one? Nebuchadnezzar both sat while they, because they could look down on Jerusalem from this Nob on the top of the hill. But it was also at Nob where, how many of you remember when the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines? Remember the story there? A lot of Bible history coming in on this, isn't it? And so we have Nob is where they had set the tabernacle. A lot of interesting things. We'll just stay with that. Okay? Can't get into too much detail. So there at Nob, there was a tabernacle. And as is typical, the tabernacle had to be tended to by the priests. And there in the tabernacle, you would have had the Ark of the Covenant. you would have had the table of incense, you would have had the table of showbread, you would have had the altar outside, the sacrificial altar, and all those things were set up. And Ahimelech was the priest that was appointed to take care of the tabernacle. He and two others would tend to it on a regular basis. Now David, being in a desperate situation and being very hungry from running around and never being able to find food, comes into Nob, and he comes to Ahimelech, who evidently was some type of friend, and he says, you know, I've got these guys and we're really hungry. Is there any bread you can spare? And Ahimelech says, no, there is no bread here except the showbread. But that's holy stuff. Nobody can partake of that but the priests. And David says, well, can you give me that? He says, well, I'm not supposed to, and it's not really contrary. And he said, but if you and your men have kept yourself from women for the last 7 days, then I can let you have it. Don't ask me why the 7 days. It's all a mystery to me. I can't understand all the things that go on. But so he does. And so he takes the bread, and he gives it to David to take to his friends. And he says, you know, I was about the master's business. I was about Saul's business, and I was running over hill and dale, and I forgot my sword. Is there any chance you have a sword in this place? And Ahimelech says, let me see. You know what? We have that sword that you took from Goliath, and it's there behind the altar. But if it's for the king and for the Lord's purposes, I can get it for you. And he says, oh, that'd be excellent. Can you get that for me? And so he goes and gets the sword, and he gives it to David. Now, all the while this is going on, here comes our first person, there's a person standing by called Doeg. Now, Doeg was the chief shepherd, the chief sheep herder for King Saul, which meant what? He had to go around the countryside, and he had to tend to the different flocks. He had to make sure that things were being taken care of, that they were getting their fair share cut of it, and that all the sheep were being taken care of. So he did a lot of traveling, right? And Doeg was the chief shepherder for Saul. And so he's there, and he was able to hear the entire conversation. And so he gets done. David departs off on his, and then Doeg goes back to the master. And there's Saul. Saul is in one of his tirades. And if you know the stories about Saul, he could go into some serious tirades, like, you know, even throwing a javelin at his own son. He would get that mad and that upset. And so Saul is whining and complaining.
Do you need water?
I need something.
Let me get it.
Some cookies. It's all their fault. So Saul is there ranting and raving about David. And David running all over the countryside. And he says, I've got this entire nation at my command, and no one can tell me whereabouts of David. If I don't find out, I'm going to go ballistic. And Doeg is sitting there, and he has this information. And he says, I think it's time to tell the king what's going on. And so he goes and he tells the king, and he says, you know, king, I was there in Nob, and I overheard a conversation between David and Ahimelech, and Ahimelech gave David bread, and he also gave him the sword of Goliath, the Hittite. How do you think that's up with this angry man? Not well at all.
Yeah.
He says, call Ahimelech and all his sons. Tell them to come up here. I need to talk to them. Who's going to argue with the king, right? Now, sometimes when we get in the Bible, we lose perspective, okay? Saul is not necessarily in Jerusalem like we would think, because Jerusalem hasn't been established as a center. He's over in another little town, probably 2 miles away from Nob. So David was really kind of close, but remember, 2 miles to get an army walking without horses and without chariots, that takes a while, right?
Yeah.
And so they all come down, and Saul begins to rant. Why is it that you betrayed me? And he never gives him a chance to answer. Because you see, Ahimelech had asked David why he needed food if he was about the king's business. And David, why? Man of God lie? Yes, he lied. But Doeg never told King Saul about that deception. He overheard it all, but he never shared it. And so now, King Saul gets so mad, he says, slay Ahimelech and all of his sons. Kill them all. And then the guards are there, but they're priests. We're not going to do that. Saul said, Doeg, you do it. And Doeg did. He raised his hands against the priests. And so here is the wicked man that's being talked about in this psalm. And here it says, why boastest thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. And the thought becomes this. Why is Doeg feeling so great about himself? Well, he probably got a promotion out of this whole thing, right? And that, and besides that, he's a pretty rich man anyhow to be in charge of all those sheep and everything. And you're over there boasting and say, look what a good thing I did for King Saul. Boy, he's going to promote me. I'm in good shape. And what does God say to that mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. For even the wicked, God's goodness showers down upon him. In fact, the scriptures tells us that God's goodness rains upon the just and the unjust. God reigns this entire world with his goodness. One of the things that we'll see in those end times is God will start withdrawing that goodness. He will let them have what they deserve. He will no longer hold. But at this point, the good man is saying, I did a good thing. I've made myself rich. I've done such a wonderful God. And God is saying, you know what? It's only because I have allowed my goodness to shine upon you. That you are a wicked man, that you are ever able to make what we do. And he goes on and says, thy tongue devises mischief, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. The wicked people use their tongues to accomplish their purposes. They are deceptive, like a sharp knife. I like to think of it more like a locust bush. Because I tell you what, I can go right next to a locust bush, I won't feel a thing, but I'll come out and I'm bleeding. Just like a sharp knife. You know, a good sharp knife, you'll cut yourself before you ever know it.
That's right.
And it doesn't. And so here is the deception of wicked men. Wicked men lie, and they're so good at it that you don't even feel yourself being cut. And that's how so many of us get swayed. So many of us get swindled. So many of us get deceived. And we get all this hurt that mounts up into us because the wicked are good at their job. And the only reason they're good at their job is because God allows them to continue. Those wicked people that are in your life, God is allowing them to continue by his goodness. Those hurts that you're feeling that end up on you, God is allowing that. Well, where is a righteous God? I don't know. But that's what we're here to find out. And so it goes on and it says, thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than speaking righteousness, Selah. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. And here we have the core of the wicked person. It's the tongue. And of course, James would tell us that the tongue is a world of iniquity. It's a flame that sets a forest afire. It's a little ship that steers a little rudder that steers a big ship. It is a tongue that they use. And they use it deceitfully. They use it for their own good. And their lies are what ends up hurting us. All the financial swindle schemes, false presentation of the truth, hidden motives, hidden agendas. That is the way of the wicked person. They have something they want, and they're going to get it no matter what it takes. They do not care about righteousness. They only care about themselves. And let me just stop here, because I know I'm talking to nothing but a bunch of pure saints. But I also am saying that while I'm here, that you're also sinners. And so I want to put you to warning right now. We have to be careful about our tongues. We have to be careful about the efforts that we knowingly or conditionally, because we've been raised that way, deceive people. Now remember, deception is not just in the telling of a lie. But deception is also in the withholding truth, giving only partial truths and not full truths. And so let us not fall into the camp of the wicked by using our tongues incorrectly. Let's ask the Lord, Lord, give me honesty in all that I say. And Lord, help me to say, I can't tell you, rather than lie. Okay? There's just a warning on the side of the wicked, but that's not really what we're talking about. We're talking about right now, God is telling us that the wicked are prospering. They're using their tongues to do that, and they only can do that because God is allowing them to continue. Okay? He's allowing them because he has a purpose. Believe it or not, he has a purpose for that wicked person in your life. In fact, they use words deceived. You know where they got that from? John 8:44 puts it this way. You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. And he's talking to the religious leaders now, okay? The Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Zealots and all those important people in Jerusalem. And he's saying, you're of your father, the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. I'm sorry, wrong verse. The lust of your father will he do. He is a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so, deception is a tool of the devil. If we go on and we take a look at Acts 13:10, it says, and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? So, the wicked person does not just lie, but they also pervert. And to have a good perversion, it has to be ever so slight. Right? Like, has God said? Sounds like something that was in Genesis chapter 3, right? Has God said? And thus it, we have this little deception. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, we read the following. He that committeth sin, careful now, a lot of people don't like this next, is of the devil. For this devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God is manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil, that sin. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now, there's a big problem with this one passage, in the sense that he that doeth sin is a child of the devil. Yeah, you're all sitting here, and you call yourself saints. And yet you do what? Which is it? Key phrase is right there. In whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. You see, here's the difference between you and the rest of the world. Here's the difference between you and the wicked. You are doing righteousness. Not because everything you do is right, but because the righteous one that did everything right has given you his righteousness. Thus you do it, thus you own righteousness. Not because of your works, but because of his works. And therefore you're not part of the wicked. And hopefully you're learning to say no to that desire to distort the truth, to follow your old father, the devil, and follow your new father, the God of truth. And thus, we avoid being wicked, but we still have to live in this world that is filled with wicked. In fact, if you want to know the truth, statistically speaking, and in reference to the scripture, there are far more wicked people out there than there are good. Because broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go thereon. But narrow is the way, and few there be that enter therein. And so we have this to work against. And we have to say, Lord, if you're really interested in solving this world and get, why aren't you seeing people? Why aren't you changing people? I don't know what the answer is to that. Come on in. Come on in. We'll let you get seated. Don't feel on the rush. Glad to have you with us this morning. And so May I give her a quick recap so she can come in and join?
Absolutely.
So we've been talking about, we're in Psalm 52, and we're talking about the fact that there was this man named Doeg, and Doeg turned in the priests of Ahimelech into Saul, and Saul killed them all. So he's the type of the wicked man, according to Psalm 52. And we've been talking about the fact that the wicked man, his whole thing is all about lying and deceit. He uses his tongue to get what he wants, and yet God continues to allow them. They endure because of God's blessing upon them. God allows them to continue. So that's where we are at this point. And so we've been talking about the fact that the world is controlled by the devil, and the devil is the father of lies. And therefore, when we start doing similar things by lying, we're reflecting that old nature. But thanks be to God, the righteousness that we do have comes from Him and is not dependent upon our behavior. So the one thing we want to do is take control of our tongues. The tongue kindles a great fire. It's a rudder on a big ship. And so with those thoughts in mind, we need to... the wicked don't worry about the hurt feelings or stolen property. They don't regard it as stolen, but acquired through their business acumen. I was just sharper than they were. The thief believes it is owed them, and they earned it by their planning and skill of going undetected. You see, it was their job to steal from you, and they did a good job of it. And so all of these are the wicked people that God is allowing to continue. And all of this is part of a whole series that we're doing on waiting on the Lord. And one of the difficulties that we have as Christians is waiting on the Lord to deal with those dirty, rotten scumbags that are making my life miserable. And we say, God, if you're a God of righteousness, why don't you just knock them upside the head with a club? If you don't, I'm... Oh, can't say that. And so this is the wrestling match that goes on within us. This is the problem that we have, is waiting for God to deal with the wicked. And so we need some type of warranty against the wicked. And that's what we get in verses 5 through 7. So it says in verse 5, God shall likewise destroy thee forever, speaking of the wicked. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living, Selah. Selah is simply a next stanza, please, if I could make it that short. It's a little more complicated than that, but that's good enough for today. So God is going to destroy thee forever. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted, listen to this, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. God will destroy the wicked. Not just now. Not just from here. But from now and forever, He will destroy them. It is a guarantee. And this is more than a lifetime guarantee. How many of you heard me tell the story about a lifetime guarantee? My favorite one. I had a Bible that my mom gave me. Cambridge. Lifetime guarantee on the binding of that Bible. I had it 15 years. I wore the daylights out of it. The binding falls apart. I go to Cambridge and I says, my Bible has fallen apart. I need can you replace it? They says, oh, well, the lifetime of Bible is only 10 years. Really? Well, see, there's a little bit of deception, a little bit of the wickedness. And, you know, that's all business acumen in their minds, right? It's a wise thing. And so we had to let it go. That was the law. Now, I had been deceived because I interpreted lifetime as in my lifetime and not what I hadn't known, and that was what the average lifetime of a Bible is. And so God will destroy the wicked. They'll be taken away from this earth. Their dwelling places that they take so much pride and confidence in will be destroyed. They will be rooted out, pulled up by the roots. The tentacles of their influence, right? Roots go down into the ground, spread all around. The tentacles of their influence will be removed. And generations that follow in their wicked footsteps will be removed. The examples in the scripture are multitudes. most of you know that I have a tendency to read through the Bible. Good thing for a pastor to do, but it's also a great thing for you to be doing, yes. Right?
Yeah.
But as we go through the Old Testament, we find lots and lots of different kings. Okay, these are people that ruled. Do you guys know what a king is? What's a king? Okay, good. There's somebody that rules over people, right?
Yeah.
And so these kings, King Ahaz, King Jehu, King Jehoshaphat, these were the great kings of Israel. And every single one of them was a wicked man. Very wicked. In fact, it says that they did not follow the Lord, but they did what was right in their own. So Jehoshaphat, he's the one that set up an altar with golden calves on it, much like the Israelites did in the middle of the wilderness. And so he did that, and he got the people involved. In fact, he said, I don't want you to go down to Jerusalem anymore. You guys come here to this altar or else. You see, he was wicked, right? And then we all know about King Ahaz. Ahaz was the one whose wife was Jezebel, the most wicked person in the entire Bible, right? And she was the one that gathered together and made Baal worship popular amongst everything. So they were there worshiping this god of fertility. And that's the same God, the same one that had Elijah come and rain down fire from heaven. And then he spent years chasing him all over the land, trying to kill him because he dared to raise his thought against King. And then there's also Jehu. Jehu was given responsibility by God to go ahead and kill Ahaz. But then after he got done killing Ahaz, he went back to the altar of Jehoshaphat and said, everybody come here! So he did a good thing, but he did a bad thing. Isn't that the way of the wicked? They do some good, but they also continue to be deceitful, using their tongues to lie and to lead people astray. And the Bible has multitudes of examples, not just with the kings of the northern tribes of Israel, but also the southern tribes, even of Judah. We have wicked kings, right? Nobody's exempt. Wickedness is everywhere. But God, go and read the scriptures and follow the lives of Jehoshaphat, Jehu, Ahaz, several of the other kings, and see God plucks them out, and it says he destroyed them up to the fourth generation, talking about rooting something out. Now, here's the problem. How many of you last a full generation? By definition of a generation, that couldn't be, right? We might live between generations, but we only have our generation as long as we live. So the problem is we do not see God dealing with the wicked immediately. Therefore, we get frustrated and say, God's not fair. And God says, I continue to allow my goodness to rain on the wicked also, always giving them an opportunity to repent. Don't ever forget that no matter how, oh my goodness, I'm going to go off on a tangent. No matter how often God deals with us, he always leaves room for repentance. I talked to you this morning in Sunday school about my listening to my music while I was working. And the thing that so overwhelmed me in almost every single one of the songs that I listened to was in speaking of God's mercy. Why God's mercy? Because the only way that I can stand here and preach today is because God says, I'll forgive you all the things you did wrong today, yesterday, for the entire life. I will forgive you that if you will go but stand for me and speak my words. Now, you all have an opportunity to do that on maybe a different platform, but God wants to use even you. And so let's get back to where we were going. God reigns down and will bring judgment upon the wicked. He allows them to continue. He showers his blessings upon them, allowing them to continue. But why? Glad you asked. Haven't finished a psalm, right?
That's right.
Context, 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 right? Don't start and not finish. And so we go and we take a look. Can I share a bunch of verses with you before we do that? We must believe that God will deal with the wicked in his timing and in his way. We must simply ask God for grace to forgive those wicked people, wisdom to avoid them or to learn how to deal with their deception. We need to ask for diligence and focus to see through the deceptions to avoid their, as the Bible says, their mischief and their deception. May I ask one of the little children back here? Can I ask you a question? You mind me asking you a question? Have you ever, and Mommy, you can't get upset with him about this, okay?
Grandma.
Grandma. Do you ever lie?
Just
have
a
little
nailing of
Rob.
He's thinking about it.
Okay, let me tell you.
Adults.
Adults, have you ever lied?
Yes.
Absolutely.
Okay. So we all make the effort to deceive, don't we?
Yeah.
And we all have to deal with other people deceiving us, including my grandsons do the same thing to me. Right? Mm-hmm. They say, oh, Opa, no, I didn't do that. That not me, right?
What a character. He gets more stuff done around the house than anybody. Not me.
Right? Why did that break? Not me. How did that happen? Not me. So here's what we need to do, right? And I'm going to quote several scripture verses so that you can get the advice straight from the scripture. Above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith we shall quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The wicked are out there. God has said that we need to take the eye of faith. We need to believe that that's going to happen. We need to say, God, give me the ability to catch that lie, to deflect that lie. That's what a shield does, right? It's not an attack. It's a deflection mechanism. And so we need to, if we're going to live in a world that God is going to allow the wicked to live in, we need to learn to deflect their lies. Genesis 15:1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Are there not times that you're not alert? Are there times that you're not on guard? Do you have the faith to every day say, Lord, be my shield? Fend off all the fiery darts of the devil that he might throw at me. Let them be deflected. Be my shield. Psalm 56:11, in God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid of what man can do unto me. We need to not live in fear of what they can do through their deception. We need to live a life that consistently pursues the will of God, pursues what God has made us for. Hebrews 6:18, by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled to for refuge to lay hold upon hope set before us. What is that all saying? We need to run to the Lord. We need to find him to be our fortress. We need to believe him to be our hope. When everything else, when the wicked are pushing in on us, when they're caving in on us, when it seems like it's all lost, we have to say, our hope is in the Lord that made the heaven and the earth. He has the ability to protect me, or he has the ability to take me out of this world. Whichever way, God is going to preserve me. God is going to keep me. God is going to protect me. And this is what we need to do. And one more verse. 1 Peter 5:8-9. I'm sure you know it. Be sober. Be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may. Here's that word that we saw in Psalm 52. Devour. Whom? Okay, he's out there, right? That person. Resist steadfast in the faith. Let God give you the wisdom. Let God give you the strength. Believe that God is going to help you when they're out there trying to deceive you. Now, look at this. Look at this. Do you understand what's happening here? All of a sudden, the wicked are no longer just evil people, but they're people that are helping you to grow in the understanding of God. They're people that are allowing you to trust in God Almighty. If God took them away, thanks, God. And we forget about them and walk away. But because the wicked are prospering, because they are there today, we are being strengthened. We are in the gym trying to lift the weights of faith and build our strength and learn to depend upon God. That's a mighty thing. That's a great reason, is it not?
Amen.
To endure with the wicked and not say, God, zap them out. Instead say, Lord, send me a few more of those weights. Man, this is hard. I'm sore from lifting all that rock yesterday. Anyway, so, get carried away with that and finish our last two verses. Okay, so here's the psalmist. He's talked about the wicked people prospering, and now he says, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I will trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. Now, sorry, not many of us have seen a green olive tree. Has anybody seen a green olive tree? I never have. If I have, I didn't recognize it. Come on, I know you've been to Israel. You've seen plenty of them. But a green olive tree. Now remember, Israel is kind of a bleak place, kind of arid and dry. The only reason it's blooming today is because of irrigation, the miracle of irrigation, and the fact that God's blessing is upon those people that are in that area. In fact, didn't you find it interesting, if you watched, the Gaza Strip people had launched a lot of attacks against them, but they took out almost every single one of them before they ever hit the ground. That's God's protection. That's not modern mechanisms. That's God's protection on the nation of Israel. Don't ever forget that they are the blessed of the Lord. They may be full of sinners, but God still blesses them, just like he blesses us, right? And we're a bunch of sinners, and God blesses us. Anyhow, what was I doing? There's a thought in there somewhere.
Green olive tree.
Green olive trees, there you go. So, an olive tree provides shade. It takes about 2 to 3 years for a tree to grow up and get to the point that it actually starts bearing olives. They say to leave it for 7 years before it'll actually produce prolifically, but then the olives set, and out of the olives we get yummy olives, whether you like them pickled, plain, black, green, whatever. There's all kinds of olives that are created, but also the olive oil that is pressed from them is a very, very valuable commodity in our cooking world, in our food, and in so many different ways. It's a great value. And the psalmist says, the wicked are prospering. You, Lord, are going to give me the strength to take care and to bear with them. And I am going to be like that green olive tree that stands in the midst of a dry, desolate place, that withstands the winds and the turmoils of life. And I'm going to bear fruit that will benefit other people. And Lord, the only reason I can do this is because I trust in your mercy, your willingness to forgive me, because I'm one of those wicked people. Aren't you glad he didn't kill all the wicked people when you told him to? Because you would have been one of them. Because you lie and you deceive, don't you? And so he says, I trust in the mercy of God. I can be a green olive tree. I can bear fruit for the better because of God's mercy on me. And I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. Thou hast allowed me to become a tree and surrounded by wicked people. You've allowed me to bear fruit to the benefit of other people because thou art a God that cares. And our response, like the psalmist, should be, I will wait on the Lord. Now, what does waiting have to do with here? Tolerating those wicked people. Allowing God to use them to strengthen us. Seeing that inevitably God will deal with them as he does with anyone that rejects the name of Christ. And so we praise him. Can we praise God this morning for the wicked people in this world? Can we see that God has put them there as an instrument, just like he has the fruit that we eat and the houses that we live in? They are a blessing that God has allowed to continue in order to strengthen us, his children. My daughter was a brainiac. She was a band geek. She was a socially awkward person. And we sent her off at the age of 17 to college. And we were so worried because the poor little girl didn't have any horse sense. You know what I mean, right? Common sense? Yeah, you know, like crack an egg. Well, exactly where should I hit it to crack it? Right? How do you boil water? How much water should I put in? Okay? Things like that. You know, and
She was brilliant. I mean, she graduated valedictorian of her school and everything else, but she had no common sense. But God can give us common sense. He can help us to develop that despite the wicked out. He can help us to be shielded. But we need to continually praise Him, and we need to wait. Okay, I've been about this journey of trying to lose weight for over 30 years. When I hit 260, I said something needs to be done. Another 20 years went by, and I maybe lost 20 pounds. 20 years, 20 pounds, big deal. But it requires patience. Strength building requires patience. Learning to deal with the wicked require patience. Requiring patience means we need to, what's that phrase?
Wait
on thy name. For it is good before thy saints. Do you want to see God work good things? Then let us learn to wait on the Lord. Let's realize that He is allowing the wicked to prosper for a purpose, and that He will. He's going to get them. They're going to get their comeuppance. It's just not up to us to determine the when and the how. That's a lot of burden off of me. I got a lot of people I'd like to see God go. But we want to wait on the Lord.
That's right.
You ready to wait on the Lord?
Yeah.
They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall walk and not be weary. They shall run and not faint. We want to get there, but we don't like the first part of the verse. Wait on the wicked. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning and the power of Your word to help us to learn to deal with even the wicked people in this world. And Father, we know that You've allowed them to continue just as You allowed those four people to sit and ridicule poor Job. But that was for a purpose, that we might have an eternal message recorded in the book of Job. And Lord, You have them working in our lives so that we can be praising You and be like a green olive tree in the midst of the time. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn, if you will, stand and turn, if you will, in your hymn books.